But you know what? When I first went into ministry, I learned from a pastor by the name of Skip Heitzig that we always have an audience of one, the Lord. And He's with us wherever we go. He's with you right now. You might still be standing in front of your computer as Chuck had you stand a moment ago, or you may be reclining in your lazy boy, but you know what? The Lord is with us wherever we go. So we always have an audience of one. Couple of announcements for you. Yes, the doors are closed, but who knows? The God that we serve is a God of miracles. We could have service on Sunday. Something could happen now between now and Sunday. And so watch our webpage, watch our Facebook page, and you can get updates, you know, on what's going on at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. You can call the office. One of us will be there to answer the phone for you. And it's only Wednesday night and Sundays that are canceled, but we will be live streamed. And if you miss the live stream, you can always catch it taped. We are recording it, and it will be on the YouTube page. So tell your friends, your relatives, your loved ones, tell your enemies to tune in and get fed the Word of God. Okay, tonight we continue through the book of Exodus, chapters 37 and 38. While you're turning there, I have one last announcement, of course. All of the classes and prayer meetings that we have in the teen room are still going to go on. We will have men's prayer on Saturday, ladies' prayer on Thursday morning, tomorrow morning, men's Bible study on Tuesday morning, and also the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday night. Those will still go on. And so get the word out. We have a hard time getting the word out to everyone. And so help us out in that area. Get the word out and let them know what's going on here. Tonight, we are in Exodus chapters 37 and 38. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, whether we're sitting in church or whether we're sitting in our living room, wherever we may be, we can get a meal, a spiritual meal of the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Holy Scriptures. And so tonight, Lord, teach us, feed us. You're the good shepherd. We're hungry. That's why people have tuned in. That's why we're here tonight, is to get the word out. We need your word so desperately in the times in which we live, a world that's filled with lies and half-truths and fake news. Thank you, God, that you have given us the truth. And may we hold on to your truth. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what's going on in our world today, even as Moses stood before the Red Sea, as the enemy was coming to slaughter them, he said to them, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And it's wonderful that we can have peace, and we can stand still, and we can keep our eyes fixed on you. And it's you, Lord, that's going to save us. It's you that's going to deliver us. And it's you, Lord, that one day we will be able to say, as David said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the meantime, we have work to do here on earth. We need the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to go out and to dispel the darkness. We need the truth of the Holy Scriptures to go forth. And what a miracle it is, Lord, that you chose us, clay vessels. You've entrusted us to take the good news out there to a world that's perishing. So equip us better tonight, Lord, through your word. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Give us a good, solid meal, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I always like to lay a little bit of a foundation, kind of bring us up to speed to where we are in the book of Exodus. Back in chapters 35 and 36 last Wednesday night, after Moses had spoken to all of the children of Israel, and again given them the commandments of the Lord, all that the Lord had commanded them to do. And it was then that the Lord, through Moses, commanded the people to bring an offering to him for the building of the tabernacle. And now you may wonder, where did they get all the gold and all the threads and all of these things to build a tabernacle? Well, it was almost like after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God had given them severance pay. The Jews went to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and bronze and all of these things to take with them when they left the land. And so now Moses gathers the congregation together. Now that they've got their hearts right with the Lord again, now that they're going to walk in obedience to the Lord, and he's going to take up an offering for for the building of the tabernacle. That is where the children of Israel would worship the Lord from this point on. Those that had a willing heart. That's what giving is all about. Having a willing heart. God knows our motive whenever we give to Him. And the Bible tells us that we are to give hilariously. We're not to be pressured. We don't need these, you know, hucksters in the pulpit fleecing the flock. It's such a blessing for me as a Christian, not just a pastor, but as a Christian, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and knowing the Lord and all of His incredible blessings that He's blessed Tina and I and our family with over the years. It is so wonderful to give to Him joyfully. We don't ever give to Him any other way. It's a blessing to give to the Lord, and you can never outgive the Lord because He always blesses us back 100-fold. The all important thing is, do we have a willing heart? And you know what? That should be the attitude of our heart in everything we do for Him. Whether we're serving Him, whether we're sharing His word, whether we're giving, whatever we're doing, we should have a willing heart before the Lord. Why? Because it is the Lord that looks upon the heart. He knows the motive of why we do everything. And so those who had a willing heart, it says, whose spirit was willing, they came both men and women, bringing a free will offering to the Lord. I love that term, free will. That's an act of the will. We give freely with our own will. Scripture tells us that the people brought much more than enough. And indeed, it was too much, the Bible says. And Moses gave a commandment to the people to stop giving. I've yet to see TV evangelists ever do that. There is a time when the Lord says enough. Be it a building project, whatever it might be. You know, and it's so wonderful to see a godly leader that lets the people know, you know what, we've got enough for what we're going to do. Stop. And it says that they were restrained from bringing any more. Now that they had enough resources for the building, God appoints gifted artisans, men with talents that He had imparted to them for the building of the tabernacle and all of the things that needed to be done, even for the articles inside of the tabernacle. He raised up gifted artisans. And the Bible says, whose hearts the Lord had put wisdom in. They were craftsmen filled with the Spirit of God. They had knowledge. And all the manner of workmanship came from the Lord. The same holds true today. Every one of us has gifts and talents. There is no such thing as an unemployment line in the church. Every Christian is gifted in one way or another. Matter of fact, the one thing that we can all do as Christians is to pray. Prayer is talking to God. We don't have to have flowery prayers. Our prayers are not to impress those around us. We are to talk to God, to communicate with God. And I'll tell you what, if there's ever a time in the history of America when we need God's people to pray, it's right now. And so God raised up gifted artisans. And that's true in the church today. We have many gifts and talents in this fellowship. And they all come from God. We don't boast in our gifts and talents. Everything we have comes from Him. And the Bible says they were appointed to do the artistic works. Because as we'll see in a moment, the things that they made for the tabernacle, as well as the tabernacle itself, they were incredibly beautiful. And the things that they had carved out and the things that they had molded out of gold and silver and bronze, they were absolutely breathtaking. And so at the end of chapter 36, the building of the tabernacle began. And again, we could see all pointed to Jesus Christ. As we've seen over the past few weeks, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all of the things that were made for the people to come and to worship and to offer up sacrifices and offer up the incense and all before the Lord, they were all a picture or a foreshadow of things to come in Jesus Christ one day. And so tonight, in chapters 37 and 38, the work begins. The building of the tabernacle was last week at the end. Tonight, we begin with the Ark of the Covenant, showbread tables. We will see the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the anointing oil and the incense were special compounds that God gave instruction to only use for him, for the sweet fragrances that would come before the throne room of grace in heaven. And it continued in chapter 38 tonight, continues with the altar of the burnt offering. That's where they would come for their sacrifices for their sin. Then we'll see the bronze laver, the outer court, concluding with an inventory of the tabernacle. God does everything decently and in order. And yes, he even had an inventory of everything that was in the tabernacle. God is an orderly God. Nothing is in disarray. And again, all pointing to the future coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, the tabernacle is complete, and now the building of the Ark of the Covenant begins. Look at verses 1 to 9 in chapter 37 tonight. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits, which is 18 inches per cubit, was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. And they faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were towards the mercy seat. And so here we see again, last week, we had a brief description of the Ark of the Covenant. I shared with you about acacia wood. It says here that it was made of acacia wood. And acacia wood, as I had mentioned, is an extremely interesting type of wood. Again, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. Because acacia wood actually grows out of dry ground. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ would be this root that would dry, that grow up out of dry ground. And as I mentioned last week as well about acacia wood, when I studied this particular wood, the Bible tells us, and history tells us, that when this wood is pierced, that resin comes out. It's almost like the wood bleeds. What a picture of Jesus Christ. And also that the resin that comes forth has healing powers. And so again, what a picture we see in the Ark of the Covenant. The acacia wood speaks of his humanity. And then the Bible tells us here that it was overlaid with gold. Gold, of course, speaks of deity. And so here with the wood and with the gold, we see a picture of Christ in his humanity as well as with his deity. And it's not by coincidence, is it? This all points to that which is to come, that which is future. Christ's humanity and Christ's deity. This is the most sacred of all the furniture in the whole tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, because in it were the 2 tablets of Moses written by the finger of God, the 10 commandments. And in this ark as well was the jar of manna and also Aaron's rod. And as you've heard me mention a number of times going through the book of Exodus, all of these things point to Jesus Christ. And it's not by coincidence. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. That's why we have the commandments there. The jar of manna. Manna, of course, was bread from heaven. Jesus Christ is the bread from heaven, the manna that came down from heaven. Also, Aaron's rod, as I've mentioned before, it was a dead piece of wood that Aaron carried, but when they put it in the Ark of the Covenant, it began to bud. It gave life again. It's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Then we have in verses 6 to 9 tonight, the mercy seat represented God's dwelling place on earth. That's where God would meet with man. That's where God would meet with the high priest in the Holy of Holies, God's dwelling place on earth. The high priest would enter the holy place once a year. It was a holy place. They would cast lots in the 12 tribes of Israel to see who the priest would be that would go into the Holy of Holies. It was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. We see it in the life of Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, when we read the Gospel of Luke. Once in a lifetime that the high priest would get to go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, once in a lifetime. It says as well, there were cherubim at each end facing each other. Cherubim, of course, are angels. Their wings were spread out, looking down on the mercy seat. They would face the mercy seat, and on that mercy seat is where the priest would sprinkle the blood, which spoke of the mercy of God, showing God's mercy towards sinners by the shedding of blood. Now in verses 10 to 16, we have what is known as the showbread table. Let's read that together. He made the table of acacia wood. Again, there's acacia wood on the showbread table. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold, again, humanity with the wood, deity with the gold, and made a molding of gold all around it. Also, he made a frame of a handbreadth all around it, and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. A handbreadth in those days was from the tip of your little finger to the tip of your thumb. That's a handbreadth. And so he made a frame of a handbreadth all around it and made a molding of gold for the frame around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which are on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. And again, we see how God is into detail. As I mentioned before, I have seen firsthand, in person, the showbread table that is ready for the next temple that's going to be built in Israel, the 3rd temple. That's exciting to me because it's an incredible fulfillment of prophecy. It speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. And you know, if you know prophecy, what is going to happen? It'll be a one-world religion. Antichrist will take his place in the temple. And boy, literally all hell is going to break loose here on this earth for the tribulation period, 7 years. But prior to that, there will be the harpazo, the rapture, the catching away of God's people to go to the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven for 7 years while the tribulation period takes place here on earth. You don't want to be here for that. Even as Chuck sang a moment ago, the Lord has been there. If you don't know Christ, he's been right on your heels all the time. He's been there all the time, patiently waiting in line. He's waiting for you to do an about face. That's what the term repent means. It's to turn from the world and the flesh and the devil and your sins and turn to the true and the living God. Turn to Jesus Christ, who loves you and gave his life for you. And you will find he's been there all the time, patiently waiting in line for you to turn. And so in verses 10 to 16, we see the showbread table made of acacia wood and gold. Again, pointing to Jesus Christ. The showbread table is where they kept 12 loaves of bread. The 12 loaves, of course, spoke of the 12 tribes of Israel. But the bread itself spoke of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He says, whoever comes to me will never hunger or never thirst again. And he's speaking spiritually as well as physically. He takes care of all of our needs. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will never, ever, 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 ever hunger again spiritually. Or you'll never thirst again for that living water that comes down from heaven. Amazing what happens when we give our life to him. And again, this points to Jesus Christ, the bread of life. It's symbolic of God's provision. That's why Jesus, in the model prayer, tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that's exactly what God does. He provides for his people. He gives us day by day the daily bread. Next, we find the golden lampstand, verse 17 to 24. He also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs. Its flowers were of the same piece. Isn't that amazing? One piece of gold and all of the detail that went into this from the gifted artisans, they hammered it into those shapes. Amazing. It was all one piece of gold. And six branches came out of its sides. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side and three branches of the lampstand on the other side. There were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch and with an ornamental knob and a flower. Talk about detail. And three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. Can you imagine that? The work and the detail. Because again, I have seen the lampstand in Israel. And it's hammered out of one piece of gold. And all the detail, I've seen the almond branches and all, and the blossoms, and it's incredible. And it's not just a little lampstand, it's big. It's huge. And well, he's going to tell us how much it weighed here in a moment. Check it out. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold, he made it with all its utensils. You know what a talent is? 75 pounds. This was made out of a 75-pound piece of gold. Can you imagine that? One talent, 75 pounds of gold. Isn't that amazing? I love to research these little things because sometimes we read over talents and we read over cubits and all. We don't really stop to take the time to find out what a cubit is. It's 18 inches. Or what a talent is, 75 pounds. So now when you read through the Bible and you see that term talent, something weighed out in talents, then you go, oh, wait, I remember. It's 75 pounds. And then whatever it is, you can multiply it by 75, depending upon the amount of talents that there were. And so here we find this 75-pound piece of gold that's been hammered into a lampstand, the golden lampstand. And it stood in the holy place opposite to the showbread table. It's also a picture of Christ, as you heard me share last week. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to walk in darkness any longer. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. His Holy Spirit within us is a light. We are lamps. We are vessels that shine for Jesus Christ. And so here we see that the lampstand is a picture of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the light of the world, made of one piece of pure gold, 75 pounds. When I read this as well, I think of Revelation 1:12 and Revelation 1:20, where it talks about the seven candlesticks, which represent the seven churches. And oftentimes people say to me, how come you have a menorah up on your communion table? Well, count the wicks, seven of them. It represents the seven churches. It represents what we see here, the lampstand, the golden lampstand. It doesn't weigh 75 pounds. It's not made out of gold. But it's a reminder. When Jesus Christ speaks to the seven churches in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, it's a reminder of the lampstand, the golden lampstand that was in the tabernacle. And so now verses 25 to 28, we have the altar of incense. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, and its width a cubit. It was square. And 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. And he overlaid it again with pure gold. Again, we see the humanity and the deity. Its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made it for a mold, made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Now you notice with the altar of incense, and you'll see it also with the altar of burnt offering and also the Ark of the Covenant, God made rings and poles to carry it. It was to be carried by the priests. It was not to be on horseback or donkey or anything else. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel got in trouble as they put it on a wagon at one time, and it began to tip over, and the 2 men that tried to catch the Ark of the Covenant were struck dead. It's considered holy in the sight of the Lord, and only the high priests were to carry these things. And so that's what we see here again, where we see the rings and we see the poles that were used to carry the altar of incense. And so the altar of incense, again, wood and gold, speaking of Jesus Christ. This was an altar that was specially designed for the burning of the incense. It was, again, like I had mentioned a moment ago, it was a compound that we see a few chapters back, if you want to see what the ingredients were, a compound that God gave to the people through Moses, and it was a special compound of incense just to offer up to him. It burned in the morning, in the evening, and what it did is it signified perpetual prayer to the Lord. And that's a picture for us today. Morning, all day long, and evening, we are to be in perpetual prayer with the Lord, a continual fellowship with him. And as you know, prayer is not always folding of the hands and closing our eyes and getting on our knees. That's a wonderful way to pray. But you know what? When we have open communion with the Lord, we can pray anywhere at any time. We can pray with our eyes open. We can pray driving. We can pray anywhere we go. We can pray anywhere. We can talk to our Heavenly Father. And as I've mentioned over the past few months in my own personal life, the light has finally gone on with me, and I just continually communicate with God about every little thing in my life. Because there were often times when I wouldn't include him in little things, that are little projects, whatever it might be. Ah, Lord, this is a little thing. You're not concerned with that. And you know what? Oftentimes, man, I would, I'd be messed up just doing some little goofy thing because I didn't include the Lord in it. And now my life has so changed because things are operating so smoothly now. Not all the time. You know, we all have tests and challenges. But it's so wonderful to see the hand of God when I include him in everything I do. Even last night, you know how this stupid social distancing thing is. It was my daughter's birthday. And so my granddaughter was there, and they wanted me to go to Dairy Queen. And it's hot. And they only allow 3 people at a time in a whole Dairy Queen store. And outside they got squares all the way out to the parking lot. And it's 4:30, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's usually, you know, the ice cream time for people. I prayed all the way to the Dairy Queen, and guess what? I got there, and there was nobody in the whole store, nobody waiting in line. I walked right in, ordered my stuff, and left. Because I prayed about it. You know, some people think, oh, that's no big thing. Oh, that's just luck, karma, baloney. You know, I just believe that God had, you know, cleared the way for me in the perfect time to go and get those things. And the last thing you want to do is be standing out there in the heat before you buy ice cream, because by the time you get inside, you want 3 or 4 times as much as you went to get there in the first place. And so here we see, again, everything is a picture of prayer here with the altar of incense. Morning and evening, praying to God. I would encourage you to pray about everything. Paul said, pray without ceasing. There's a lot to pray about today, isn't there? Pray for our government, our president. Pray for the Democrats. Pray for the Republicans. Pray for everybody. In Ephesians 5:2, it speaks of Christ loving us. and giving himself up as a fragrant sacrifice to God. That's the picture of the incense. Jesus Christ giving himself up as a sweet fragrance before God on our behalf. Wow. Verse 29, just a single verse here. Making the anointing oil and the incense. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the perfumer. And so again, God is into detail. God gifted a person, be it a man or a woman, to be a perfumer, the one to compound what was necessary to make the incense and to make the fragrant oil. And so here, what we see in verse 29 is the oil that was compounded by the perfumer. And again, we find the ingredients a couple of chapters ago. Oil, in the Bible, as you know, speaks of the person of the Holy Spirit. And again, incense is the sweet-smelling fragrance of Jesus bringing delight to his Father. And so we can see how important the anointing oil in the incense was before our Heavenly Father. And again, it was a picture of things to come, a foreshadow of things to come. Because look at today, we have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And our prayers go up to heaven. And the Lord has all of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven, the Bible says. Sweet, fragrant prayers from his children. Now, chapter 38, we have the altar of burnt offering. Notice verses 1 to 7. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, 5 cubits its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it. Then he overlaid it with bronze. Again, what does bronze speak of in Scripture? It speaks of judgment. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, the fire pans, and all its utensils he made of bronze. And again, they pounded them all out. They were incredibly gifted and talented in those days with the crafts. And again, I've seen these pieces in Israel. Notice. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar. Under its rim, midway from the bottom, he cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. And then he put the poles into the rings in the sides of the altar, which is to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. And again, if you haven't noticed by now, everything that God is designing here is because the children of Israel were traveling to the promised land. And so everything had to be portable. Everything is in great detail. Everything had, you know, the rings and the poles and all, so they could carry it through the wilderness or through the desert all the way to Canaan. And so here we see the instructions again that he gives. The altar of the burnt offering was located in the court in front of the tabernacle. It wasn't on the inside. Why? Because, of course, there were burnt offerings for the sacrifices on the behalf of the people going up to heaven. The altar, of course, was where they sacrificed the animals, the innocent on behalf of the guilty. And again, does that sound familiar? It's a foreshadow of things to come because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be the sacrificial Lamb of God. He would be the one who is innocent and he would be slain on behalf of the guilty, you and I. And there was a ledge, it says, all around it, halfway up, where the priest stood. And it's a picture, again, of Jesus Christ offering himself up on our behalf as a complete sacrifice to God. Another thing that we see here, there is no access to God or heaven without the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, a foreshadow of things to come. Because the sacrifices in those days were a kofar, a covering for the sins of the people. It was a foreshadow of things to come when the Lamb of God would truly come, even as John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." Notice he said, take away, completely take away, and put away our sins once and for all. In those days, it was a kofar, it was a covering. Next, in verse 8, we have the bronze laver. Notice what Moses writes here. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the servant women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The priests could not serve without washing their hands and without washing their feet ceremonially. It's a picture. Again, it's a foreshadow of God's people. Jesus cleanses us through his blood, and he cleanses us through the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. And it's a picture of you and I as believers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart before the Lord. And that can only come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds, Ephesians 5:26. We need to be careful as believers. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we've got to make sure that we have clean hands. What does that speak of? Hands speak of actions. Where have we been today with our hands? The feet, of course, speaks of our walk. Where have our feet taken us today? And because we live in a sin-filled world, and we live in a dirty world, if you would, a fallen world, our hands get dirty, our feet get dirty, and so it's important for us. This is a picture, a foreshadow of us having clean hands and clean feet in our walk with the Lord. That's so, so important today. Verses 9 through 20, we see the outer court of the tabernacle. And again, this is what Moses writes. Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. You do the math. There were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. As bronze is a picture of judgment, silver is a picture of redemption. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits and 10 pillars and their 10 sockets, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, with their three pillars and their three sockets. And the same for the other side of the court gate. On this side and that were hangings of 15 cubits, with their three pillars and their three sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. Remember the two words I just mentioned, the gate, and also in verse 16, fine woven linen, because they're a picture. The sockets for the pillars were bronze, the hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of their capitals were silver, and the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. You remember what those three colors meant? If not, I'll remind you of what they meant in a moment, or what they mean. And of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were four pillars with their four sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands were silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and all of the court all around were bronze. So, what do we have here in the court of the tabernacle? Well, the outer court around the tabernacle consisted of, remember what I said, fine white linen? Well, five white linen speaks of, again, the deity of Jesus Christ. We see white linen hangings. We have 56 pillars with bronze sockets and silver hooks. There was an embroidered screen at the gate. Remember that word, gate. The white linen speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was pure. He was holy. He was righteous. How sad it is that I think it was last night I read somewhere and somebody told me that someone on CNN said that Jesus Christ was not a perfect man. That he was not without sin. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, my friend. He was absolutely perfect. The Bible very clearly says that he was without sin. He is the Lamb without spot or blemish. He is Christ, the Son of God, and there was no sin upon his life. The white linen speaks of his righteousness, which bars the unbelieving sinner from approaching God. Yeah. Couldn't get in. The only entrance, remember I mentioned the word gate a moment ago? The only entrance into the courtyard was the gate. There's only one way in. The same thing holds true with heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, by me you enter in. He is the only way by which man can enter into heaven. Jesus Christ and him alone. The only entrance is the gate. John 10:9. I am the door, Jesus said. By me you enter in. The woven linen on the gate is embroidered. Remember I told you about the three colors again? The blue, the purple, and the scarlet thread. Again. Contrary to what the CNN reporter said, it speaks of Christ's spotless purity and holiness. Yeah. The blue speaks of his heavenly origin. He came from heaven to earth to die a brutal death on the cross for you and for me. So the blue speaks of his heavenly origin. He is God. Purple speaks of his regal glory, his deity, his holiness. And again, the crimson speaks of his atonement for the sins of mankind. The blue, the purple, the red, his origin, his glory, and his atonement for our sins. So you tell me, is this important here tonight? All of these wonderful things are a foreshadow of things to come. And here we are. New Testament believers on this side of the cross, reading all of these incredible things, our eyes are open. We're going, wow, Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's there in the showbread. He's there in the lampstand. He's there in the altar of incense. He's everywhere. He's all through the whole Bible. Genesis 1:1, all the way to the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, Pastor Joe. Where's Jesus in Genesis 1:1? Okay, read it in the original Hebrew. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim speaks of God in three persons. And it goes on to say, let us make man in our image, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right there in the first section of the Holy Scriptures. How much more proof do people need? It's right there, hidden in plain sight, my Jewish friend Steve Dreskin always said. Hidden in plain sight. But yet, until you come to Jesus Christ, you'll never see it. Why? Because sin blinds. Sin binds. Sin makes life a grind. Just like Samson. It blinded him. He ended up on a wheel grinding. And he was bound by ropes. And that's what sin does to us. It binds us, blinds us, and makes life a grind. And until you repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ, you'll never see who he really is. God wants to reveal his Son to you. This is the greatest gift anyone can receive ever. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. There's nothing more incredible. I've seen some things and had some incredible things happen in my life over my years here on this planet, but there is absolutely nothing more exciting than knowing Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing compares. And it's not just a sudden thing, just an experience that is just for a season. It's going to last forever. It's going to last for all eternity. That incredible relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, our final section here. You're probably going, finally, you know, all of the shekels and the sockets and the talents and all this stuff. Well, you know, there's a couple of interesting points as we finish up chapter 38. I find it kind of interesting. In our final section here, it mentions the skilled workers again, Bezalel and Aholiab, who not only did the work, but they supervised others. And that's important in the church today, overseers. And they trained others to do the work. That's called discipleship in the church today. We need that in the church today. We need leaders, we need supervisors, and we need people to train up new believers. We see that in the Old Testament, right? But how about the New Testament? How about Peter and Paul? God used Peter and Paul to build the New Testament church. Everything is in detail here. Everything is tabulated. And as we look at this stuff, I wish someone that had computer skills could figure out the value of the materials that we're going to see here. I would venture to say tens of millions of dollars, maybe even hundreds of millions of dollars. Wait till you see what they have here on inventory. So let's read the last 11 verses, verse 21. This is the inventory of the tabernacle. Tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. And notice, again, Moses. He's been with us since the beginning of the book. When I look at Moses' life, he didn't start off real well, did he? He was a heathen. He was a pagan. He even murdered an Egyptian. Off to a rough start. He was an idolater. But look what God did. Look what God did with Moses' life. You know what? I'm probably going to step on some toes here. But this reminds me of our president. Imperfect, rough start. But there are many of you out there, and many of you listening by live stream, that have never heard that Donald Trump received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior about 4 years ago, along with Dr. James Dobson and some other people. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He's an imperfect man. Moses was imperfect. And you know what? Even when times got tough, they actually wanted to kill Moses. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? There are people today that hate our president so much they want to put him to death. They hate him. They hate his guts. You know what's really sad? Is that he is interceding on behalf of our nation. He wants to see this nation return to God. And he gets very little, if any, support. We need to pray for him like never before. I think that this could be our last chance to turn this nation around. He's not a perfect man, but look at the sacrifices he has made for this nation. He draws a paycheck of $1 a year with all he goes through. And from what I've heard, he only gets 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night. He just goes for it. And I think his strength really comes from the Lord. It's really amazing, too, like Moses. Remember, God wanted to smite and take out Israel. And Moses interceded on their behalf. I believe that Donald Trump intercedes in prayer on behalf of this nation. He wants to see us turn around to God. Godliness. Yeah, he's a brand new baby Christian. He's being discipled. And I know some of the men in Washington, D.C. that are discipling him. Yeah. I have a friend, Ralph Drollinger, who planted a Bible study in Washington, D.C. And Ralph has planted a Bible study in every state house in America. But you don't hear about that on the news. They don't want you to hear that. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our nation like never before. Mike Pence is a born-again Christian. Ben Carson's a Christian. You don't hear much about them. But they love our nation, and they want us to turn back to God. And Moses was used to do that. And Moses was used to get the children of Israel to the promised land. Because he laid down his life for the children of Israel. Even though they didn't care, they didn't respect him. They wanted to get rid of him. But the very fact that they're now building the tabernacle, the very fact now they're able to get back to worship and sacrifice, and they have the commandments of God again, is because Moses interceded on their behalf. God needs men and women today in America to intercede on America's behalf. Our president needs his arms lifted up, just like Moses did. And we need to lift him up, and all of those men and women that serve our nation, We need to lift them before the throne of grace every day, like the incense and like the prayers. Enough on that subject. But you know what? I think it's important that we pray for him. Verse 23. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet. There's those three colors again. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Thread of fine linen. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ, white and pure and holy. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, check this out. That is, the gold of the offering was 29 talents. You do the math. 29 times 75 pounds of gold. Man, can you imagine? That's a lot of gold, folks. And 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. That's, I can figure that one out. That's 750 pounds of silver. Can you imagine? Whew. 750 pounds of silver. High old silver. And 1,007, all the yule folks will get that one. And 1,775 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for each man. That is half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. Not done yet. Look at verse 29. You've got to have the bronze. The offering of bronze was 70 talents. That's over 500 pounds. And 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for these guys had a lot of work to do, didn't they? The sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. Wow. Imagine the detail. Imagine the gold and the silver and the bronze that they had. Hundreds of pounds. And it was all, you can almost hear the sound of the anvils and the hammers as they beat the lampstand into shape, and all of the sockets and all of the other things that they had to make for God. And they were beautiful. God, through the Holy Spirit, gave them their gifts and talents to do all of the work here. So next week, we're going to conclude the book of Exodus. Next week, we're going to talk about the priest's garments. And again, there's a lot of things there that point prophetically to Jesus Christ, the ephod, the breastplate. And then you may be wondering, where are we going after the book of Exodus? I'm glad you asked. We're going to go into the book of Joshua. We're going to get out of the Torah for a while. We're going to go to Joshua, then possibly Judges. Again, like I often say, two of my favorite books. I say that about all 66 of them. But what a wonderful chapter, two chapters we've seen here tonight, that if we take the time to dig, there's springs of living water that come up in these chapters that sometimes we consider dry. I was excited this week just to know what a talent weighs, 75 pounds. And I had it in my notes from a long time ago, but I forgot. But it's so wonderful to see all of these wonderful things that we've seen here tonight. The Ark of the Covenant, the showbread tables, the lampstand, the altar of incense, all of these things that are pointing to Jesus Christ. They're on the other side of the cross. We're on this side of the cross. And we can see all of these things have been fulfilled. Next thing to be fulfilled, the rapture of the church. Everything is falling right into place. The next great event in the church is the rapture to the wedding supper of the Lamb. If the trump of God would sound right now, And the voice of an archangel would cry out right now, is what Scripture tells us. Would you be business as usual here on this planet? Or would you be pulling up a chair at the wedding supper of the Lamb? It's up to you. He's there all the time, patiently waiting in line for you. But it's up to you to respond. It's up to you to exercise your free will to receive God's greatest gift, salvation from all of your sin. And to be called a child of God and have a new heart and a new home in heaven one day. But the ball's in your court. What must I do, Pastor Joe, to be saved? Well, that's the same question that the Philippian jailer asked in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul. He was about ready to commit suicide. And Paul said, stop, don't harm yourself. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? You know what Paul said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Yeah. Paul went on to write, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so what I'm going to do right now, and I don't know who's listening, I don't know who is responding to the altar call, but I want you to pray this prayer with me if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer out loud with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you, and I thank you for the free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, let somebody know. They might be right there in the room with you. Tell them, I just accepted Jesus. Call somebody. Text somebody. Call the church office. We'd love to hear. And again, thank you for joining us tonight. We may have a service on Sunday with the doors open. We don't know. Pray about it. It's all in God's will, God's timing. But one thing we will have is we'll have the Word taught. We'll have worship here for you, and we're going to teach the Word of God. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11 still. And so God bless you all, and thank you for joining us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.